tonight is my whole heart. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter number 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles right in the pews. And Philippians chapter 3 is near the back of the Bible. I think it's like page 360-something. If you're using a pew Bible, Philippians is actually page 282 in the back of the Bible. 282. Okay. So we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll have a word of prayer. All right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh. If any man other think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Draw each of us closer to you. Please help me tonight. Use me as your vessel and as your instrument to take these truths and to preach them and teach them in a way that'll be beneficial to all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our series has been giving our hearts to God. Last week, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, we looked at the topic that God has a heart for us. Before we ever had a heart for God, God had a heart for us. Even when we don't have a heart for God, God has a heart for us. The Bible says it's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And so we should be thankful, very thankful for that. But tonight, we want to look at this topic, giving my whole heart to the Lord as believers. What does that mean? So notice on your handout, I have some things written here to get started. So of course, the book of Philippians, for you that don't know, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians that lived in the city of Philippi. Philippians. They were Philippians. And this is instruction that he's giving to these believers that were there. But this part of Philippians, Paul is giving them a little bit of his history before he ever became a Christian. And having said that, now read the opening paragraph on your lesson for tonight. Before Paul's conversion, he, like most people, lived a very prideful life. In fact, notice in the text, look what it says in verse 4. He said this with regards to his history. Now, this isn't Now, he's a Christian, so he doesn't feel this way, but he said this to them, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he gives a whole background, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, he was a proud Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin, out of the 12 tribes, that was his tribe. He was not only a Hebrew, but he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee. Zealous, in verse 6, persecuting the church. So, he was a very prideful person. In fact, it wasn't enough for Paul just to be a Jew. He wanted to be looked at and thought of as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Jew's Jew. He wanted everyone to know, not only am I Jewish, but I want you to see how Jewish I am. Sometimes that could happen with Christians too. I want you to know, not only am I a Christian, but I want you to see how great a Christian I am. Well, that's not a good attitude to have. Amen? That's a prideful attitude. We're going to talk about that. So on your handout. So he had a strong educational and religious background, but it wasn't enough. He wanted others to recognize all of his accomplishments. At the very core of pride is the need for others to recognize us. The flesh, our old nature, who we are, it thrives on recognition. But in the end, recognition doesn't satisfy. So whether it's something like the Apostle Paul here, or if you're a sports fan, it just drives me crazy to watch a football game and watch a receiver catch the ball, make a touchdown, and then for the next minute or so, you have to watch him dance around the end zone like, you know, he's the greatest receiver the world has ever seen. You see that a lot in sports. Sometimes in baseball, a guy hits a home run and he kind of likes to show off there. And it's not really doesn't really make the other team very happy. They get kind of upset about it. But there's prideful things. If you're a Patriots fan, I read an article recently that Tom Brady said, his coach Tom Belichick, he says, you know, if I have a good game and I complete so many passes and we win the game, the coach doesn't come to me and say, good job, Tom. He comes to me with the attitude of, we're paying you to be the quarterback of this team. You're supposed to complete passes. You're supposed to make touchdowns. You're supposed to win the game. And he said, that's kind of the attitude. This is what you do, and this is what's expected of you, and don't get too prideful. Probably one of the core successes of the New England Patriots that nobody's to be thought of any higher than somebody else. So, but the Apostle Paul, you see this a little bit, and he gives this testimony of who he was before he became a Christian. Really prideful. And so that happens in people. You know, people who want to be the life of the party, they want all the attention drawn to them. And you can go through all different scenarios. But notice on your hand, let's read this verse out loud. I have for you Mark chapter 12. This verse is found throughout the Bible in several places, both in the This is not only in the New Testament where we find it here, but you could also go to Deuteronomy and find it in the Old Testament. Let's read Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 out loud. The Bible says this. Let's begin. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So that's what we want to deal with tonight. You and I as believers, loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So first we see this, and we can learn from this man, Paul, who really had everything that the world could offer, but realized there was something missing in his life. And first we see his commitment to Christ. So we saw in verses 4 and 5 and 6, his history, his testimony, who he was, this pride that he had. But in verse 7, something changes. From the point of verse 7, look what it says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now you see in Paul's testimony as he writes to the Christians how his life changed. Things were different from this point on. His commitment to Christ. Now, his commitment to Christ started first with his salvation. Amen? I mean, that's the most important commitment that you can make. We're not born into this world as Christians. Just because we come to church doesn't make us a Christian. And you can go right down the list. But we need to understand that we're lost. We're lost sinners. We're born into this world with a sinful condition. And Jesus came to save us from our sin. Unless you're saved, you're lost. The Bible says you're on your way to hell. But Jesus came to save us from our sin because He loves us. We saw some of that in last week's lesson, the Lord's heart for us. And His heart for us was displayed when Jesus went to the cross and He died on the cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. And Paul understood that. We'll see that as we go through this. But he had a commitment to Christ. The psalmist said, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with thy whole heart." That's what Paul wanted to do once he became a Christian. He wanted to seek the Lord with his whole heart. Verse 7. I have a number of fill-in-the-blanks here. And, get this, they all begin with P. So this will help you to remember these. And so if you have a pen, if you don't, there's a pen. Write, fill these in, it'll help you to remember. What was it about Paul that he was striving? Hey, by the way, let me ask you this question. Do you think the Apostle Paul ever loved the Lord with his whole heart? Probably not. Do you think it's possible for anyone to love the Lord with their whole heart? Probably not. But he was striving for that. And why? Why can't we really love the Lord with our whole heart? It's because we're human, right? And we have good days and bad days. And some days we may feel like we're loving the Lord with our whole heart, but that humanity, that part of us creeps in, and that kind of robs us of our relationship sometimes with the Lord and what He wants. But he teaches us here how to strive for it. And the first fill-in is, as I looked at verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." You got to have some priorities. That's the first fill-in. What are your priorities? Obviously, you're here tonight, so one of your priorities is to spend a night each week to study the Bible, see what God's Word says. But he had priorities in his life. In Mark chapter 12, on your handout, that we see the word "all" there. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. He wanted to give his all for the Lord. And so he gave it his all, best that he could. But that takes priorities. We have to decide, are we going to set aside time to be in church? Are we going to set aside time on Sunday mornings to be in church and Sunday school, Sunday evenings, on our Wednesday night Bible study? We have a whole group of kids downstairs, and we have adults, different programs. It was a priority for those adults to not sit in the adult Bible study, but to spend some time helping and teaching kids and teaching them about the Lord and growing them up in the faith. These are the priorities. You might be doing, and I have done, discipleship with people. You've decided that that's a priority in your life. And any number of other things, but it takes priorities. If we're going to be committed to Christ, we've got to choose what's important. Sunday morning is a sports program, is a dance program, is a 4-H program, is the bowling league more important than worshiping the Lord? Paul said here in verse 7, those things that were gained to me, in other words, those things that one time were really important to me, they're not important to me any longer. I count them but loss for Christ. And it's not that some of those things that I just mentioned are wrong or bad, but you have to have priorities. You have to choose. And Paul says, and by the way, we know that the Apostle Paul, by the way, was a sports fan. He uses a number of sports, pictures of sports throughout the Bible. And so I'm just assuming that he must have been a fan of sports. But he had to have a priority. People who work on Sundays. Now, I know sometimes you have to work on Sundays. But there does come a point, for instance, where you can make a choice. You can choose to either take a job and on Sunday, or you can choose to get another job that you don't have to be working on a Sunday. Those are choices that you make. Those are things that if you just trust God by faith, God will provide a way. That's all living by faith. These are the commitments that we make. These are priorities. But in verse 8, with regards to his commitment to Christ, we see this. Yea, he says, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. The word dung, it means like it's bird dung. So that's the difference. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he says here, first he had to have priorities, but as I looked and I read verse 8, the next P that I wrote down, he had a passion for the things of God. You have to develop a passion for the things of God. You remember, those of you that are married, do you remember when you started to date either your wife or your husband? Oh boy, my house now it's crazy because all of a sudden now I have two daughters that have begun to date. Not really date, but begin to, I can't really say they're dating. They're actually talking to young men. And it's like the beginning stage. And so it's all girl stuff. You know, they're talking to their mother. Their mother's talking to me like, and you know, what's going on? It's all part of that. You know, this is the part of it that we're at right now. I don't know if I'm going to survive all of this. And this is just the very beginning. Yeah, there's this boy, he's talking to me, da 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 da. But if you remember from the, what, when I began to date my wife, you know, I only saw her for the first 3 weeks, I only saw her once a week. She thought, wow, what is wrong with this guy? You know, she must have thought that I should see her every night. But we began to date regularly, and obviously it worked out because we're still married and so on and so forth. But here's the deal. She became a priority. My money that I had at the time, very little, I spent on her. My time in the evenings, I went down and visited her. She lived with her parents at the time. Why? Because of a passion. I began to fall in love. But it's the same thing spiritually speaking. We have a passion. When you love someone, you don't mind, you know, there is the old saying, you know, what did the one woman say? What did she say? She said, I didn't know that when I married Mr. Wright, his first name was Always. Think about that. Anyhow, there's just a passion. There's just a passion. So Paul had a passion for the things of Jesus. And we have to have priorities. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary on the bottom of your handout there who was killed, he was martyred for the faith, killed by the Aka Indians. He made this statement. This statement has been repeated probably thousands and thousands of times. He died in the late 1950s. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Time with the Lord is never wasted time. Amen? It isn't. And the Apostle Paul, he understood that. And all the time that he had spent becoming a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee, and then he had spent time arresting Christians and throwing them in jail and having them put to death. But he came to know Christ as his Savior, and now he was committed to him. He had a heart, a whole heart. But then on the back of your handout, you notice this. We learn from Paul his conformity to Christ, becoming like Christ. So in verse 8, he says this, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." He wanted to know about Christ, the personality of Christ. That's the next P. And you find it in verse 10 as well, "that I may know him." He wanted to know him. We're just kind of joking a little bit about dating and getting to know, my daughter's getting to know these two different young men, but that's what they're doing. They're getting to know their personality. Well, it's no different when we become Christians. we understand who Jesus is, but Bible study and reading the Bible and sitting under preaching, it's about getting to know who Jesus is. Last week, our text was John chapter 17. Jesus said this. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That they may know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ. Getting to know Him, who Jesus is. And then it said, his conformity to Christ as he's conforming into the image of Christ. In verse 9, look what it says. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." It's talking about the purity of Christ. Not only getting to know the person of Jesus Christ, but His purity. Both, you know, one of the things we need to remember when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are pure positionally. You know what I mean by that? You are pure positionally. That means when you realize that you're a sinner and you realize Jesus died and He paid for your sin and you ask Him to be your Savior, that's what it means to be born again. And once you've accepted Christ, then in the eyes of God, you're pure. That's what I mean by your position, spiritually speaking, is pure. But practically speaking, as we live our Christian lives, we don't always live pure lives, do we? But as we're conformed into the image of Christ and we begin to take on the personality of Christ, as we grow and the Holy Spirit works in our lives, then the things in our life that are displeasing to the Lord, they begin to disappear from our lives. We begin to conform into His image, become more like Christ. And then he says in verse 10, look what Paul says. He's trying to teach these Christians in Philippi this, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And the third P under the conformity of the Christ is possibilities. With Jesus, the possibilities are endless. Amen? I mean, they are just endless. Because it's the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? He rose from the dead. Amen? He conquered death. And if He conquers death, there's no greater obstacle in life than to conquer death. Jesus rose from the dead. The possibilities, when we come to know Christ as our Savior and we conform into His image, the possibilities for our life through Christ are endless. There's no sin in our life that's too great that can't be conquered. There's no problem in our life that's too great for Jesus to handle. None of that. The possibilities become endless. But then notice this in verse 10 too. "And the fellowship of His sufferings." Everybody likes the first part of the verse, the power of His resurrection. "But the fellowship of His sufferings." And this is the word I thought of, and that's the word pressure. Just write that word down for a minute. Pressure. Nobody really likes pressure. But pressure helps us to become like Jesus. The last two Mondays, in the afternoon, my grandkids get dropped off in between when Ethan's coming home and Deborah's going to work. Shelley usually watches them for several hours. But I had gathered up apples to make apple cider with the grandkids. We did it 2 weeks ago, and we did it this past Monday as well. But if you've ever made cider, we have apple trees on our property, and one of the trees, the apples are about this big, perfect size for making apple cider. And we have, it's not even ours, but our neighbors gave us or let us use their apple press years ago. They never use it, so I store it in my garage. I tell them if they ever want it back, come and get it. They're okay with that. And or I'll deliver it to them. So anyhow, you take these apples, and if you've never done apple cider before, and it's a homemade press, a home press, there's a little hopper at the top. It's about this big. You put the apples in, and then you grind them, and then they fall into a container all ground up, and then you put a wooden top on that, and there's a crank at the top, and you just push them down, and then the juice just comes out the bottom, and you have a pan at the bottom, and you collect your apple cider. But the only way to get juice out of them, really, is to apply pressure. And as you crank that down, that piece of wood pushes down on the apples, and apples as far as you can get it, it's just squeezing out all of the juice. No pressure, no juice. But God sometimes allows pressure in our lives, problems to come into our lives, and difficulties to draw us to Him, for us to depend upon Him and His strength. I thought my grandson Gideon would be strong enough to do some of the cranking. He's not quite there yet. I mean, he can kind of get it going, then he stalls. Then he kind of gets it going, and he stalls. He can do some of the cranking at the top. We cranked it all the way down, and Nehemiah, he's so little, he can just barely reach the top, you know, he's trying to get the thing undone. He just doesn't have the strength to do that. But the reality is neither of the boys could make the apples. They're just, Gideon's getting pretty close, but he just had a hard time with the hopper. You got to put some pressure on it. Bethany, my daughter Bethany, she was the best. We called Bethany Olga when she would get with that hopper. We'd call her Olga Fedorovsky. And she'd get there and she'd crank that thing, you know. She's strong. She's probably the strongest one in the family. So, but she was great at it. I texted her. We missed her. We missed you, Olga. I said, yeah. I'm going to tell this young man that when next time I see him. Maybe she won't appreciate it. I don't know. He's a forest ranger. Oh, he's into the outdoors. So, I don't know. Anyhow, the point of this is no pressure, no juice. And in our lives, it's sometimes God allows pressure. And that's what conforms us. That's what brings us to Jesus. That's what gets us on our knees to pray. Those are the things that God uses to conform us into His image. Paul understood that. And read about his life as an apostle as he went and he told people about Jesus. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, and being made conformable unto his death. Listen, Paul faced such problems, they turned into persecution, that he was put in prison. Eventually, at the very end, he'd have his head cut off for preaching Jesus. Persecution came. He was stoned. We saw last week's message in Sunday morning. He was stoned to death. That didn't let him stop him finishing his course. He just kept going and going and going. But God uses all of these things to conform us into Jesus, to make us more and more like Him. Two verses on the bottom of this second point here. Let's read verse 8:29 out loud together. Let's begin. Let's begin 8:29 on your handout. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're being conformed as Christians into the image of Jesus. And then in Romans 12:2, it says, let's read this one out loud. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transform, it's metamorphosis. It is like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. We just did that in our house, right? What is that called? I forget. I was meant to ask Shelly when you do that. She found that. No, the whole process. What is the little butterfly? She found it in a milkweed. No, isn't there some like term for it?
Yeah, I don't.
Huh? No, metamorphosis is what happened. Oh, well, anyhow, she found the caterpillar. We had to get milkweed or something like that. That is part of the process. It's in a jar in our house, and we watched this chrysalis or something. Chrysalis, that's the word. Turns into a chrysalis. I have no idea what that even is, but it does it. All right, and then it goes from the green thing and it turns into a butterfly. That's what I'm trying to explain. But anyhow, all of a sudden there we have this butterfly, and she had it out on the porch because it was ready to fly. And I'm out there like two weeks ago. I'm having a cup of coffee, and I'm actually doing some reading, and she put it outside so the butterfly would fly away. And this butterfly's trying to get out of this glass thing. And I text her. I said, I don't think the butterfly can get out of the glass thing here. It's like the poor butterfly was trying to flap its wings. She texted me back. Just leave it alone. And if you could hear a text, that's what it would have sounded like. Just leave it alone. You know, so. She came home and she said, "You were right. The butterfly couldn't get out of the jar." And she let the butterfly go, and the butterfly flew away. The point was, this thing was just like this little caterpillar, I guess. And over the course of whatever it is, I don't know how long does it take—a week to 2 weeks—you could tell I was really into this experiment. the thing changed into a beautiful monarch butterfly. And we have monarch, this time of year you see the monarch butterflies all over the place. And then the butterfly flew away. And a bird ate it, probably. No, I don't know about that. But went to Mexico, I think that's where they go. And they fly all the way to Mexico from here. It's just incredible. But the fact is, that's what that word transform means there in Romans chapter 12. That we're transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's why we sit under teaching and preaching of God's Word. We read the Bible because it changes our thinking. Oh, this is what Jesus is all about. This is why we do this. This is what church is about. And Paul understood that, and he wanted other believers to understand that. And then lastly, it's this. The last point is the commencement of his service. So let me ask you, when does a new Christian begin to serve the Lord? You tell me, when? When does a brand, somebody, let's say that tonight somebody asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, when do they start serving God? Immediately. Oh, you might, if you just became a Christian tonight, doesn't necessarily mean all of a sudden Sunday you're preaching behind a pulpit, although the Apostle Paul did. Like I put on here, look at Acts chapter 9 on your handout. This is Paul in the book of Acts. This is where he became a Christian. He was converted. And it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which came on this name in Jerusalem, called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? They said, wait a minute, this is the guy who was trying to arrest Christians. This is the guy who was throwing them in prison. This is the guy who was putting Christians to death. Now all of a sudden, he's telling people that he was wrong and they need to believe that Jesus is who Jesus is. Paul did that right away. Now there are some things about Paul that gave him the ability to do that. He knew the scriptures. He was well educated. But by the way, if you read about his life, he would end up going to like the backside of the desert for years before his most well-known ministry came about. And 13 years. And it might even be 17, but at least 13. And what was I going to say? But anybody can tell Jesus that they've accepted him, or tell people that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. That's part of serving God. And so when does a Christian start? Immediately. Well, Paul says, look at verses 13 and 14 and we're done. Brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Right? Now, this is really important. Look what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind. So I have three fill-ins on this last section here. The past. Put that word down, the past. Somebody said this as you're writing that word down. Living in the past will ruin your future. We all come, especially if you became a Christian as an adult. I didn't become a Christian until I was 24 years old. I had a past. And most of you know my testimony. I had a lot of things in my life that I needed for God to clean up and to deal with. But you can't dwell in the past. The past is the past. What's done is done. Don't take this statement here casually where he says, forgetting those things which are behind. There are things from our past that we need to learn from, amen? We just can't just go, oh, yeah, well, that happened, da, 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 da. But the fact is that Jesus has forgiven us. When we accept him as our Savior, those things from our past, he forgives us for those. There's no sin too great that he won't forgive you from. And so Paul said, I forgot about, I mean, here's a man who arrested Christians, put them to death, all of these things. He had to deal with that. In fact, when he became a Christian, a lot of the Christians in the day thought this was a trick. He was just saying these things to find out where other Christians were so he could arrest them and imprison them and put them to death. So the past, he says, brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. All right, what's done is done. I can't change it. Then he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's the present. That's the present, right now. I can reach forward. And in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't, My past is my past. I can just take it to the cross and give it to Jesus. He said He would pay for my sin and forgive me for it. But now I have a present. Now I can move forward. Now I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm born again. Now I have new life in Christ. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. And the last P is to persevere. We just persevere. We just move forward. Doesn't necessarily mean that everything in life is going to be smooth sailing and there aren't going to be any problems. In fact, when you become a Christian, you're going to run into things that you have to deal with. But he commenced his Christian service and he was going to persevere, follow it through to the end. The last two verses I have for you, the bottom of your hand, it's actually Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I don't know if I put 1 and 2 down. When I did my own personal notes, I forgot to put the second number 2 down. So he says this, Paul, and we think Paul wrote Hebrews, we're not sure. But he said this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, that phrase there, what he's saying is, all of the people who have gone before us, who have been Christians, who have had to live out their lives, like the clouds that are around us during the day, these people, historically, in our minds, these people went before us. We saw their example. Like I quoted Jim Elliot. He would have been one of those clouds of witnesses. He says, let's lay aside all the weight and the sin that besets us, all the things that drag us down, he says. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Like a marathoner, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let's just stop there for a minute as we finish. Why did he go to the cross? For you and for me. Amen? He went to the cross for us. Understand that tonight. If you don't understand that, you need to understand that. In order for you to go to heaven, Jesus had to go to the cross. Because when he went to the cross, he was paying for your sin. He was paying for my sin. He was paying for the sin of everyone in this room. He was paying for the sin of the world. He had to go to the cross. He had to endure that. The only person who didn't deserve to go to the cross and die was Jesus, because he never sinned. He was the Son of God. That's why when he went to the cross, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world was all placed upon him, and God the Father could look at God the Son and say, the price has been paid. You paid the price. And he was buried, and to prove that he could pay the price, he rose from the dead 3 days later. That's the gospel. So looking unto Jesus, we look to Jesus first to be saved, and then we give him our heart as we grow. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Our shame was placed upon him, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Paul understood that. So he had a commitment to Christ that began when he accepted Jesus as his Savior. As he grew in the faith over 30 to 40 years of ministry, each day he was being conformed into the image of Christ. But that started, he commenced serving Jesus, boom, the day he was saved. That's how we give our whole heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Would you please, all of our heads bow tonight? Listen, if you're here tonight for Bible study, ask yourself this question. Do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Do I know for sure that my sins have been forgiven? Just ask yourself that. Paul had to ask himself that one day. He thought he was very religious, but then he came to realize this isn't about being religious. It's about having a relationship. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, there's a great verse in the Bible that reminds us that we can be sure, that we can know for sure because of what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures teach us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every person in this room is a sinner. And then the scriptures say that God loved us. He commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That despite my sin, Jesus died for me on the cross to pay for my sin. And then the scripture said that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, meaning you admit that you're a sinner, you believe Jesus died for you, and you call upon him to be your Savior. It's that personal moment in each person's life where you come to terms with, I am a sinner, I do believe Jesus died for my sin, and right now I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior. That's what the term born again means. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And right now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, right at the privacy of your seat, you can call upon him. You can pray something like this: Dear Jesus, I do admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. And tonight, I ask you to be my Savior. I put my trust in you, and you alone. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died and you paid for my sin. And tonight I put my trust in you and you alone, what you did for me on the cross to pay for my sin. Now tonight our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here and you had never done that. You never asked Jesus to be your Savior. But tonight you did that. God spoke to your heart about doing that. Would you do this? And I promise I'm not going to do anything other than I want to be praying for you, but I'm not going to call out your name or ask you to do anything or embarrass you in any way. But if tonight in the private moment you asked Jesus to be your Savior, you had never done that, would you just do this? Slip up your hand and put it down. Just by the upraised hand, you're saying, I did that tonight. Anyone at all? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I had never done that. Lord, thank you for the one tonight that made that commitment to you. Help them to grow in the faith. And help us as other believers to help them grow in the faith. Thank you for loving us enough to die on an old rugged cross and to shed your blood, to have your hands nailed to the cross and your feet nailed to the cross, and to pay for our sin. We're so undeserving. But God, you're such a loving God. Thank you so much. Now bless our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen for those.